Thanks, Henry and Andrea and preschool kids. Enjoy your time. It's been a long time coming, hasn't it? So, awesome. I thought I'd say a few words. Thank you in advance for praying for me for my surgery on Wednesday. And I've read that it's the most common, successful surgery in the world. But you can still pray for me. So. Because messing with your eyes is kind of a weird thing. And I have a cataract in my right eye. It just suddenly developed super quickly back in March. And so it's like looking through a very dirty window on my right side. Thankfully, my left eye is as good as it can be. But they need to do both eyes. Talk to your ophthalmologist for why. I can't explain it, but something about the balancing of something. So. Anyway, so that brings up the baptism tank. If some guys, young guys, could help me right after church, I'm not supposed to bend over, and I'm not supposed to lift anything. So this is my good excuse to say, you guys go do it. And so if you wouldn't mind going in the back room there and bring out the stuff, I'll show you how to do it. And the actual hard part is putting on the vinyl cover. That's actually the hardest part, so I need your help on that. So thank you. And let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just invite you, as we've already sung, come Holy Spirit. May we acknowledge your presence with us. May we be people who are ready and prepared to receive your message for ourselves. And I know that in any given day, we're restless. Our mind is thinking about other things. And yet we need to simply pause, come at your feet, and listen to you. And so teach us, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you know, Jesus encountered many people during his ministry on earth. And each encounter involved some kind of conversation with people. So I'm going to talk about many different conversations that Jesus had with people in the next couple months. Most of it's going to come from the Gospel of John, although I might visit the Gospel of Luke as well. He visited people like Nathanael, who we will talk about today, who was kind of a skeptic. Then he visited a guy named Nicodemus, who was this Pharisee, and he was kind of he had the inside perspective because he was part of the Jerusalem council, but he came in the darkness of night because he was afraid what his peers might think of him talking to Jesus. The Samaritan woman was considered an outcast. We'll talk about her next Sunday. Did you know that Jesus kind of broke every rule in the book to talk to the Samaritan woman, to have a conversation with her? And as you know, Jesus also wants to have conversations with you. That's the profound thing about this. We take it for granted that Jesus is talking to these people, but when you understand who Jesus is, he invites you into conversation with him, not just once, but really for a lifetime. A relationship of conversations where we learn to listen to Jesus and then respond to what he has to say to us. So like I said, we're going to go explore different conversations that Jesus had with different people. And these people were all unsure about who Jesus was. And so this is why they had these encounters, but for some reason, they were drawn to Jesus. So as we walk through every conversation, maybe you might identify with one or more of these people. I hope you do, because they're everyday people just like us. Maybe you're searching for answers to questions that you have about an issue in your life or simply the larger questions of life, like, why are we here? What's the purpose of life? Where do I go after I die? Or you might be a convinced person. You're a person that, you know, you've been a Christian for a long time. You've gone to church all your life, and you know intellectually the identity of Jesus, but maybe you're still uncertain about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So you believe in him, but maybe you're afraid to talk to Jesus. You're afraid to talk to Jesus. I'm part of a mentoring group by the Church Renewal Group from Steinbach. When we visited them in January, we signed up for this. And it's been a delightful mentoring group online. And I just remember one day when one of the pastors was being very vulnerable. And he says, you know what? Honestly, I'm afraid of Jesus. And here's a guy who preaches sermons for his life. He says, honestly, I'm afraid of Jesus. And maybe that's you too. And I think I understand what he's saying. One of Jesus' first conversations was with this man, Nathanael, that Andrea read about. And before he became a disciple of Jesus, he was a skeptic. He was skeptical of Jesus. Now, he first heard about Jesus from Andrew, Peter, and Philip, and one day Philip said to him, hey, Nathanael, we have found the one Moses has talked about in the law and about the prophets who wrote about him. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, this was actually the typical way that people identified people, right? So, first, your name, right? Jesus, where you came from, Nazareth, and your father's name. But Nathanael didn't know what to make of this, the person that they identified, who they thought to be the Messiah. Now, earlier in the passage that we didn't read, it was Andrew who actually convinced his brother, Simon Peter, in a slightly different way. He says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. And so, like many Israelite men, they were taught from their scriptures as to the identity of the future Messiah. My hunch is that Nathanael is probably one of these thinking guys. He's an intellectual man. And he especially knew lots about the law and the prophets. He did his homework. But when he heard whom they thought the Messiah was, he basically scoffed. And that famous line, Nazareth, who can anything come from there? A very disparaging kind of comment. Perhaps today we might say, oh, come on, you guys, get real. The Christ, the Messiah, from there, Nazareth? And so he's dismissive. He dismissed the idea in his brain because things just didn't add up for him. So why was he so dismissive? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, as you know, Nazareth was hardly a significant little town. Just as he said, can anything come from there? Now, ironically, Nathanael comes from Cana. And Cana happens to be this rival town just north of Nazareth, but both towns were located in Galilee. Okay, so this is the northern region of Israel. Now, we also know from Scripture that the Judeans, which is the northern part of Israel, the southern part of Israel, where Jerusalem and Bethlehem was located, they used to make fun of the Galileans, right? All those Galileans, they talk with a different accent. They're a little slower paced. They're just a little different, less sophisticated than us people in Judea, in Jerusalem. But here is this fellow Galilean Nathanael looking down at the town of Nazareth in his own region. So it sounds like he thinks Nazareth is still beneath the Galilean towns. Of the Galilean towns, this is beneath his town, Cana. So with this kind of prejudice in his heart, he sneered at the idea of the Messiah coming from that kind of place. You know, sometimes I wonder how many of our decisions are made because we are prejudiced, because that person comes from the other side of the tracks, so to speak. or that person doesn't have quite the same color skin as you do, or that person isn't the right gender, or that person has a different social economic status than you, or their personalities aren't as outgoing and gregarious, and so you think, no. How many of our decisions are based on prejudice and we're blind to it? So when we judge people before we even get to know them, we are basically operating not by God's heart, but by our own dismissive spirit. And that was apparently resident in Nathanael's heart. But there was another reason likely that Nathanael was dismissive of Jesus coming from Nazareth as Messiah. With Nathanael's understanding of Scripture, he would know that there was nothing said about the Messiah coming from Nazareth. He'd be correct, right? So in his little logical brain, he's thinking, doesn't add up, right? Bethlehem? Yeah, Micah says something about that. But if he would have dug a little further, he would have found out that, in fact, long, long, long time ago, Jesus was born there. But apparently, this is not known to him. It's a fact hidden to him. Jesus is simply from Nazareth. But his buddy Philip does the right thing. He basically nudges Nathanael and says, "Come on, Nathanael. Come and see. Come and see." You know, there are many people like Nathanael who are skeptical because they're blinded by prejudice or they're simply uninformed. But this believing friend challenges him. "Look, Nathanael, why don't you come and see Jesus for yourself? What's there to lose? You need to get to know him." Enthusiastic witnesses like Philip is just what Nathanael needed. I think it's just a little reminder here that God uses you to nudge people to Jesus. He needs us. He uses us. So Nathanael meets Jesus. And then Jesus greets him by saying, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." How would that make you feel if someone met you for the first time and they greeted you this way? Basically, he's giving him a compliment. Isn't that cool? I mean, Jesus didn't size him up and say, "Okay, here's this Nathanael skeptic guy, you know, kind of looking through the corner of his eyes and giving him a suspicious look." Now, Jesus began with this conversation with Nathanael, and he affirms him. So I noticed two things going on. He affirms Nathanael as a person. Jesus says of him, "In whom there is no deceit." Now, of course, it doesn't mean that Nathanael is a saint. Everyone knows that, right? None of us are saints. But he simply recognizes a quality about him. He basically is saying, Nathanael is a good man and he is an honest man. I noticed in the New Living Translation that Andrea read, is basically calling him, this guy's got integrity, okay? He's just an honest person. You know, I mentioned earlier about my pastor friend online who said he's afraid of Jesus. And I find that many people are actually afraid to talk to Jesus. And they're particularly afraid to talk about their spiritual walk. You know what I mean? It's so much easier to talk about the weather or the Blue Jays or how bad the Oilers are doing than talk about your spiritual life. Did I say something wrong? You know, perhaps we're fearing because we're getting close to God, and when we get close to God or talk about having a relationship with God, it makes us feel unspiritual. Am I right? Or unworthy. So let's just not go there. And so we kind of just live our life on the perimeter. We don't like to hear about our shortcomings because that's what we think is coming our way. It's safer not even to talk to Jesus or seek Jesus because we don't want to be lambasted about how bad we are. But the first words from Jesus' lips are words of affirmation. Is Nathanael a sinner? Yeah, he's a sinner. But Jesus doesn't say, hey, sinner, you need to repent. He comes and says something that he has a strength in. He affirms him. Nathanael, you are an honest man without pretense. Nathanael was, you know, a skeptic. And skeptics tend to be people who, you know, they're always a little cautious. They tend to question everything. And people who tend to question everything can be a little bit annoying and irritating. And I'm sure he offended lots of his buddies and rubbed people the wrong way. But Jesus doesn't even begin there. He affirms his God-given qualities. Nathanael, you're an honestly skeptical guy, basically. Thank you for your honesty, because Jesus already knows that he's not sure about him. So I want you to imagine, or do you imagine, that God is an affirming God? Right? Not a condemning God. Maybe our thinking has to change. Now, when Nathanael heard these personal words about him, he is actually stunned. Because basically what's happened is Jesus has read his mind, read into his character. I mean, good grief. I've never met the man. And here he is unpacking my general character. And so he asks, how do you know me? How do you know me? He's stunned. How can Jesus have these deeply insightful observations about him and they've never met before? I think you can already tell that he is drawn in by Jesus' gentleness. His words of affirmation, I think, are drawing Nathanael to Jesus already. But he's thinking, who is this? But this is who God is. He draws people to himself through his gentleness. When you experience Jesus' character, your heart and mind is drawn to him. And when you're drawn to him and your heart is leaning to him, you actually want more of him. Now, you might have a knowledge about Jesus being meek and mild and gentle, but until you learn to converse with Jesus, you won't really understand his gentleness. And so this is why it's so important, as Philip said, look, you have to come and see for yourself. You just can't observe Jesus from a distance. You need to come and see. Then Jesus adds another supernatural insight, and then he says to Nathanael, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you to see me. Whoa. Here's another deep insight. Not just reading his mind, but he knows exactly where he was before he came to Jesus. Now, we have no idea what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. Some people have said that the fig tree was a place where people prayed and meditated, but we're not told that. We're just simply told he was under the fig tree. But the important thing is, Nathanael is the only one who knows where he was and that he was under the fig tree. And Jesus says that's where he was. So the main point is, Jesus knows. Jesus knows something only Nathanael knows. before they have ever met. In other words, folks, Jesus knows Nathanael inside and out. Not only does he know a bit of his character, or lots of his character, he knows he was spending a quiet moment under a fig tree even before they met. And so Nathanael knew in that moment that something supernatural was happening, was taking place. This Jesus was someone that was beyond the understanding of a common human being. That much he understands. And so without hesitation, he calls out, Rabbi, which is teacher, respectful, honorable term. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, he says. Now, with a response like that, you might have thought Jesus would say, you have spoken what is true, Nathanael. I am as you say. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus said to him, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. And then he says this, you will see greater things than that. I mean, Jesus' foreknowledge is amazing in itself, right? His omniscience is amazing in itself. But he says to Nathanael, if you think that's amazing, just wait and see what is to come. That's basically what he's saying. If you think that's great and you call me the Son of God, just wait to see what is to come. Now, I don't mean to be corny here, but sometimes corny illustrations help us. But let's say, you know, it reminds me of infomercials. A lot of us don't watch TV anymore, but everyone understands in infomercials, let's say it's Fancy Pans Incorporated. Okay? They're selling their stuff. They're selling their brand new nonstick pans for $39.99, right? We've all seen the commercials before. The salesperson, you know, he extols the qualities of this fancy pan. And you're just left amazed by the quality of pan, and you're just saying, oh man, I gotta get that. I gotta get my credit card. I gotta buy this thing, right? But then you hear the famous line. He says, "But wait,
there is more,
right? There is more." And not only do you get one fancy pan, you get two fancy pans. And if you call in the next 24 hours, then shipping handling is absolutely free, right? But instead of fancy pans, I know it's corny, okay? Jesus is talking about his true identity and what is to come and what he will accomplish that is far beyond what Nathanael was thinking. Nathanael, there is more that you don't understand about me. So Nathanael, I'm glad you're moved by the fact that I have supernatural knowledge about you. But who I am is far more than you think I am. You see, Nathanael's vision of what a Messiah is a far cry from who Jesus really is. And you and I have the tendency to reduce God to someone to fit our world and meet our consumeristic life. Our view of God is often blocked by our own narrow agenda. Yes, I am your Messiah, but I am a Messiah who does far more than you would ever imagine. Then in final, Jesus' final words in this conversation with Nathanael, which are words for all of us, he basically broadens his own vision of Jesus and says this, verse 51, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And that's the end of the conversation. He ends rather cryptically. So what kind of vision is this? Well, you probably guessed it. Jesus is referring back to a story in the Old Testament, right? That's part of your quiz today. Where is the Jacob story? It's in the Old Testament. It's a well-known story about Jacob's ladder that Jesus is referring to. Now, who was Jacob? Just a little short history lesson here. Now, Jacob was a twin, right? His brother's name was Esau. Esau was the hairy man, and Jacob was the smooth man. I always remember that. Esau was taken from the womb first, so he was considered the firstborn, even though they were twins. Whoever came out first, you're the firstborn. Jacob came second. But Jacob was a bit of a deceitful guy, a bit conniving, trickster. And he stole Esau's birthright and the blessing that came with the eldest son. And so his father Isaac blessed Jacob instead. And so, as you know, Esau was absolutely furious with his brother, and he planned to kill Jacob. I'm a twin, so I understand this stuff. Warned by his mother, Jacob fled to his uncle's place, to Laban's place, which was a long ways away. And while Jacob was running away with nothing but the clothes on his back, he was tired and he decided to spend a night at a certain location, propped his head on a rock, went to sleep, and then he had a dream. He dreamed of a ladder, of a stairway from heaven to earth. And there on that stairway or that ladder were angels that were dancing about, ascending and descending. But beside him and above him stood the Lord God himself, who promised him that he would bring him back again home, to home again. And he would come in peace, and he would bless him with prosperity. So what was this dream about? And why is Jesus referring to this dream? You see, Jacob's ladder story shows us that God was present with Jacob. He is with Jacob in that place. And so, Jacob named the place Bethel. Bethel means God's house. After Jacob returned, and then much later, this place named Bethel became one of the great sanctuaries of the nation of Israel where they worship God. The tradition of angels going up and down the ladder meant when you worship God in this house, God was truly present, linking heaven to earth. But what happened in God's house, otherwise known as the tabernacle, later the temple, the tabernacle pointed to something in the future, a way in which one day something would leak heaven and earth, a way into the very presence of God, not just in one locale. So when Jesus says to Nathanael, "You will see heaven open and the angels ascending, descending on the Son of Man," that's the change here from the Old Testament story. Jesus is referring to himself. He is the way to the eternal presence of God, where heaven and earth come together. Jesus is like the ladder. He is like the bridge between heaven and earth. You know, when the Apostle John began his introductory remarks in the Gospel of John just before this story, you remember that he spoke about the Word, right? And the word in Greek is logos. He speaks of the word and logos as a person. But no one ever thought about using the word logos for a person before. John says that person or logos always existed from the very beginning. He was with God. In fact, he is God. In this person, we find life, and he's the light of mankind. But for ancient philosophers and the thinkers of that day, the word or the logos was only known as the order of nature, a world that had rational and moral order. That's it. Basically, logos was simply a principle, a way of living your life. But John flipped the script, and logos was not simply a principle or a moral order, but a person, the Son of Man, Jesus himself. Then John 1:14, John announces the word, logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one, the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so according to the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh. A human being is none other than Jesus Christ, who is God himself in human flesh. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is a very important word. The word dwelt, or maybe some translations simply say lived among us, is the same word or based on the same word as tabernacle. And so you could say, use that word and say, he tabernacled among us, right? He dwelt among us. This simply means just as the tabernacle represented God's presence with his people, now God's presence is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is present, the glorious presence of God is present with us. Nathanael was amazed that Jesus knew he was under the fig tree. And he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, he even calls him the Son of God. But we have to understand something. Those titles were actually quite commonplace in that day, right? They used these titles, Messiah, Son of God, commonplace for the average Israelite. So even though we today know that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he is God's Son, but also he is deity, God in human flesh, Nathanael does not yet understand this profound mystery. He is amazed by Jesus, but to him, Jesus is simply an amazing human Messiah who probably imagines he's going to hop on a horse and he's going to conquer Rome, something like that. But Jesus is far more than what Nathanael thinks of him. Jesus is profoundly saying, Nathanael, when I am with you, I am the very presence of God with you. And in my presence, I give you my life, life that is the light for all mankind, where darkness and sin and evil and Satan has no way of defeating it. I don't think Nathanael ever thought about that before. When Jesus came from heaven to earth through his death and resurrection, he basically punched a hole in the wall that divided heaven and earth, making it possible to walk straight into the very presence of God when we put our faith in him. So how do we respond to this? I think we have to go back to the words of Philip himself, which is, come and see. We are called to come and see Jesus. Now, like Nathanael, you might have some previously wrong views of God, the Messiah, Christianity. You can acquire all kinds of knowledge about Jesus. And this is pretty common in our evangelical circles. We're big on the Bible. We're big on knowledge. But until you come and see and experience the affirming grace of Jesus for you, you will not know him. Knowing and loving Jesus is not about knowledge alone. We need knowledge, of course. But coming to Jesus yourself and being in personal conversation and relationship with Jesus is where we find the very presence of God. This is what Jesus is trying to teach Nathanael. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one who can bring heaven and earth together. And you can have that experience with me. And so God calls us to respond in faith and obedience. But always remember, Jesus has already made the first move of grace to you. And so all these stories that we go through, you'll notice just as here, Nathanael is already drawn to Jesus because Jesus has already prepared him. He's drawn by Jesus' invitation. Jesus affirms his spirit and he impresses upon him with the marks of his foreknowledge, leading Nathanael to the greater experience of knowing the presence of God through Jesus Christ. So your come and see encounter with Jesus basically begins with a conversation. Because a conversation assumes that it's a relationship. We don't believe in simply an it or some kind of moral order, an impersonal follow the code book or the rule book. No, it's a relationship. And so that's why it's a conversation. God drew you to himself and you responded in faith, right? If you're a Christian. But that conversational relationship is meant to continue. It's not just a portal. It's not just an entryway. It's a relationship, a conversational relationship. In my own personal experience, I was about 10 years old. And I sat in my bedroom and on the floor where my mom usually did a devotional at nighttime with us younger kids. And that night, I sensed the prompting of my heart based on what she was reading. And, I mean, I didn't know the lingo. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit, anything like that. But I remember the feeling was warm and convincing. And my mother invited me to talk to Jesus. And invited me to receive Jesus. Now, she had to help me. I think it was one of those, I'll say this, you repeat after me. So that's what I did. I repeated after her. But I repented of my sin. I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I experienced his love. I know everyone's experience was different, but mine was fairly emotional. Tears running down my cheek. When I walked to my bedroom, I felt like I was levitating, even though I wasn't. It was a powerful experience for me. Although I didn't see it that way at the time, that was the beginning of my conversation with Jesus, right? I talked to him because he first talked to me, actually. What was this wooing? What was this? What was the warmth in my heart? What was this conviction? Well, that's Jesus talking to me. That's him speaking to me. And like Nathaniel, I had much to learn about this relationship, and I have stumbled, and I have tripped up many times since I was 10 years old. But remember, your relationship with Jesus does not end with one conversation when you ask Jesus into your life. That's just the beginning. It's a life of continuing conversation with him. An amazing privilege that God gives us by his grace. And it's the way he guides us. So in closing, I want to share this verse, and I think it's a verse that we're going to have for a memory verse for this series. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay? It's real short. You'll get it like in about 3 seconds, okay? John 10, 27. My sheep listen to my voice. Repeat that. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Is that simple? Try that again. My sheep listen to my voice.
My sheep listen to my voice.
I know them and they follow me.
I know them
and they follow me. Does that sound like a conversational relationship to you? I'm not just saying things. It just comes from the Word of God, right? You see, the assumption of the followers of Jesus is that it's a conversational relationship of listening to the voice of God. And by listening to the voice of God and hearing his word, we follow him. You know, some people stop short. You know, they enjoy fellowship with God and bless your heart. But James says, you know, if you don't do anything, if you don't obey, if there's no action, then you're kind of dead, right? So that's why Jesus adds the word, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them. What do? They follow. They follow. And so if we don't have these conversational prayers with Jesus, it's very hard for us to know what God wants for you, right? We have a general understanding, but not a very specific understanding. But I promise you, when you do, the very presence of God goes with you. And so as we know, at the very end of the chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus sends his disciples out and he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Yes, God will go with you, but he's saying, I want you to walk with me as I am with you. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, we just are humbled by the fact that you stooped yourself from heaven and covered the gap between heaven and earth so that we could have life, living life. I pray that as your children, and we are your children, that we would mature and grow as children. And know that you actually guide us, that you talk to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we're so distracted. We create so much noise and buzz in our life, we leave you out. Help us to learn to die to ourselves and be resurrected with Jesus and be guided and carried along by your Holy Spirit. Teach us to converse with you. May we make a commitment to converse with you each and every day and throughout our day, Lord. And so, Lord, we need your help. And we ask for that help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Communion Sunday, and the worship team